Well, good morning, everybody. I'm also on announcement duty this morning, so welcome. My name is Michael. I'm the lead pastor here at The Dwelling. Sometimes I fill in to lead worship. That happens. This morning, you have the privilege. We all have the privilege of hearing an amazing message from my wife, Denise, who is going to kick off our Advent series this morning, which is called Letting Go. I'm not going to delve too much into that, but just want to let you know about that. But before we jump into the message this morning, just want to make sure you know about a couple things. I meant to grab a Connect card. I forgot, but there are some Connect cards on the seats in front of you. If this is your first time with us, if you're just checking things out, we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to answer any questions you may have about our church and point you in the right direction. So you can fill out that Connect card. You can put it in the Joy Box, which is on the side here or in the back, or you can just take it to the guest table out front in the doors you walked in. We also have a gift for you. That's just our way of saying we're glad you're here with us checking things out this morning. But there are just a couple things we want to make sure are on your radar this morning. First and foremost, you'll also see in the seat near you a flyer for Christmas Eve. We are having our first ever Dwelling Christmas Eve candlelight service, which is on, obviously, Christmas Eve. The 24th at 6 o'clock, and that'll be right here in the same place. And so we just encourage you, we'd love to have you join us for that. We'll have cider and cookies afterwards just to obviously capture the holiday spirit and the festiveness of it. And so we'd love to have you there and to bring the family and whoever you feel like should come and join us. So that's happening on Christmas Eve. And there's another thing I want to make sure that you are aware of this morning. So this coming Tuesday is what many of us probably know as Giving Tuesday. And at The Dwelling, we actually decided and committed to, for today actually, is that we, rather than saying, hey, just give to The Dwelling as part of an act of worship, which we do believe that's the case, we wanted to see how we as a church could be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community this Christmas season and how we can contribute towards this Giving Tuesday opportunity. So what we are doing today is a 10% of everything that's given today as an offering is going to be going towards the Boys and Girls Club. Because the Boys and Girls Club is also a nonprofit, and they are obviously being very generous to us, being able to use their space every Sunday and even for other activities and gatherings that we have. And so they are in need of a handful of things for their Smart Start program. And their Smart Start program is basically for their preschool age, that they have a lot of families that come through these doors every single week, many families that are in great need in the community. And so their program is already subsidized for kids to come to their program. But they actually reached out and said, hey, we got some needs. Would you guys be willing to help and make a difference in some families' lives in our community? So things like shoes and jackets and just basic hygiene type stuff are great needs for these families that are coming through these doors during the week. So as a church, we are going to commit to giving 10% of our offering today towards those things as a way of us giving towards Giving Tuesday. See what I did there? On Tuesday, that was really redundant, but that's okay. So that is happening today. So my heart and challenge and encouragement to you is to consider in your own heart what you are being led to give towards that and towards The Dwelling back to God, because that is an act of worship. And so there are many ways you can give. You can give on the website. You can give on the app, which is a Church Center app. If you just download that and look for our church, you can find that. There's all sorts of stuff on there, like our teaching notes, announcements, event registration, all that type of fun stuff. And then, of course, in person, the Joy Box is in the back. For us, we believe that God loves generosity and a cheerful giver, because everything that we have, everything that that belongs to us is His anyway. And He gave that to us as a gift. And so for us, we long to respond in a way that we are offering ourselves up, all that we have, all that we are, as an act of worship and as a response to His goodness in our lives. And so we appreciate your generosity and your giving. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Molly Martin to come up here and do the reading of God's word this morning. So God, thank you so much for this moment that you've given us. Thank you that you long to meet us in this place. We love you and thank you that the gift of Christmas, God, is that you came to us. That you emptied yourself of the position that you had in that moment to come down to earth in humility and grace. And so we thank you for that. May we be worshipful with our time, with our offerings, with our voices, with our minds, with all that we are today. And we trust you with that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to do the reading of the God's Word. So every Sunday, we stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you'll stand with us, this is just our way of responding to God together.
Good morning. I'll use that one.
Here we go.
Okay. Good morning. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 17 through 23. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of the Lord.
So good to see you guys. We survived Thanksgiving. We're here. We made it. I know some of our friends are still traveling. We miss them here with us today. But now I'm excited because it's full steam ahead to Christmas. Some of you purists, I know, probably wait till Turkey Day. I'm of the other type where I'm like ready for it in July. Michael and I, when we first got married, he was very much the, like, you have to wait till Thanksgiving. And I was like, but Christmas in July is a thing. And so I've worn him down. We are now where November is pretty much free game for me to get the Christmas boxes out. But I just love the joy. I love the festiveness. Christmas is my favorite. And but like Michael said, we're starting a new series because in spite of the festiveness of this season, it can also be a very heavy season, and it can stir stuff up in us, and it's common for people this time of year to maybe feel weighed down by things. You know, maybe it's relationships. We're around friends and family a little bit more and out of context than we're used to. Maybe it's financial pressure, or worry, or maybe there's regret or bitterness, and so we're kicking off this new series called Travel Light, and it's going to take us through Advent season up to Christmas, and really, our hope is that this series will give us a chance to pause and reflect on and help us recognize that maybe some of that weight that we're carrying is because we're carrying things that God never intended for us to carry. And so we're going to look at a few different themes, but, you know, it's really amazing if you think about it, as we go through life, we kind of pick things up along the way that we carry with us, things that, you know, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's hurts. Maybe it's literal junk, like maybe we accumulate things. And if we don't stop and identify these things and deal with them, there's the potential that they could really wreak some havoc on our souls. And so we need to learn to let go of some of those things that are weighing us down and holding us back so that we can live a life that is truly life, life that's fruitful and purposeful, that is honoring to God. And so today, we're going to start with probably the most literal application of this topic, and that is the idea of letting go of stuff, like tangible, physical, touch it, wear it, see it, stuff. We all have it, and I fully realize that we just had Black Friday, and tomorrow is Cyber Monday, and some of you might be tuning me out already because you're like, don't tell me Jesus wants my Roomba vacuum that I finally bought or the hot tub that's on sale at Costco. Not that I was looking at it, just dreaming. So here's the deal. I just want to lay the groundwork here that I'm not here today. My goal is not to tell you what to do with your stuff. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and work in your heart where you're at, that he is moving and he will speak to us today. But I do think that there's some principles in Scripture that we would be really wise to take heed of when it comes to what we possess and things that we're pursuing. So I want to start this morning with some words from Jesus. It's probably a good place to start, right? So in Luke 12, he warns us with this. He says, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And that Greek word for greed is planexia. And I won't make you say it with me because I'm probably saying it wrong anyways. But that word in Greek that Jesus used, it's a settling for something of a lesser value. And in this context, it means it's the desire of people who've maybe turned from God and they're trying to find fulfillment from something of a lower status than God himself. And so Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against that, against settling for something less. For life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But how many of us know that the world is telling us quite the opposite, right? It's more is better, bigger is better, shinier is better, newer is better. Do you know that there's over half a trillion, with a T, half a trillion dollars spent on ads and marketing each year to tell us that life is about what we have? It's a very mixed message. I remember growing up, there was a bumper sticker. I don't know if you guys have seen this. He who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know if you guys have seen that. We lived in a part of San Diego where a lot of people like to go out to the desert with their toys. They had buggies and different things. And so that was a common bumper sticker. And then I had to chuckle because people started doing another sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies," which I thought was funny. But maybe it's not toys that we're seeking fulfillment from, right? Maybe it's cars or technology or clothes or vacations. And these things aren't bad, right? They're gifts. They're not bad at all. But when they're prioritized as the ultimate thing at the expense of what truly should matter, then there's a heart issue that we need to confront. And so Jesus says, watch out, be on guard, because it is so easy to fall for the lie that life is about acquiring and accumulating and that your identity is wrapped into what you have. So we're going to look at two stories today in Scripture that paint a picture of how easy it is for stuff to grab a hold of us and to keep us from experiencing true joy and true peace and true satisfaction that Jesus offers us. So first this morning, I want you to turn with me to Mark 10, verse 17. This is what Molly just read for us this morning, and we're going to go through this passage together. So it starts verse 17 and says, "As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And this is a very common question that someone would have asked a teacher or a rabbi to get to know what their teaching was about, to see what they were about. And so Jesus answered him and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And so this list of six things that Jesus says, they're actually the last six commandments in the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses to guide the Israelites. And they have to do, all of them, with how we are to live communally, how we are to live relationally with each other. And so this young man is like, cool, cool, cool. Check all the boxes. Last I checked, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I think I've got this. I'm pretty good. And so he's probably feeling pretty confident in himself. He's, you know, following all the rules. And so it continues. It says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me.' Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, as we read this story, there's two identifying things that we know about this guy. We don't know his name, but we know, one, that he had great wealth. He had great possessions. It says that people knew him because of what he had. That was his status. And two, we know that he was a good Jewish boy, right? He knew all the rules. He knew the scriptures. He knew how to follow those. And he prided himself on this external obedience of playing the part. And we see this conversation between him and Jesus, and it probably didn't go how he was anticipating it in his head. Jesus issues him this personal invitation, but it came with a sting. It kind of got him in the gut. And it wasn't that Jesus was hostile towards him. He wasn't accusatory or pejorative towards him. In fact, I imagine Jesus speaking very gently and very kindly to him. I mean, we read it says, looking at him, Jesus loved him. He was moved with compassion for this guy. But in that compassion, Jesus was not afraid to confront that one thing that this young man held dearest, and that was his possessions, his wealth. And so this proposition that Jesus extends to go sell your stuff and then come follow me, it wasn't just about the stuff. It wasn't just about the things that he had. But really, it was a proposition about where this young man was finding his worth and his identity, his joy. His identity was so wrapped up in his possessions and the status that he had from his possessions that even the thought of getting rid of it, of selling it, it says that he was disheartened. He was sorrowful. Other translations say that he was sad, he was distressed, that he grieved. So please hear me. I'm not saying that having stuff is bad. I mean, we living just in this country that we live, we are among the wealthiest in this world. So this is a story about us. It's not wrong to have stuff, but it's wrong when your stuff has you, right? This guy could follow the rules like the best of them. He knew what to do, and yet, when asked to give up the thing that his identity was so tied to, it was heavy. And so often, I think it can be the same for us, if we're honest. We'll do all the things, we'll check all the boxes until it costs us something that we hold dear, something that we don't realize is maybe an idol for us. And so this young man's conversation, it exposes a reality of a lie that is so easy for us to fall into believing, and that is this, that we are what we have. And at its root, this is an identity issue. It's an issue of where we find our worth and our purpose and our joy, just like this man that we read in the story. And when those things are tied to anything other than God, there's gonna be a competition for our heart. There's gonna be a battle. And ever so gently, just as Jesus did with this young man, he's gonna invite us to loosen our grip and let go of the thing that might be competing for our affection and our attention, to surrender some of the stuff that maybe has a grip on us. There's a quote from author and speaker Jackie Hill Perry from her book Upon Waking that I want to read. She says, "Surrender scares us because we think that if we give up what God is telling us to give him, if we hand him that thing that means too much, if we just decide to stop bowing at the foot of the idols of our own making, we will be lacking something. We reckon that to surrender to God is to relinquish our joy, and what an ancient lie that is. The lie being that once my hands are open and empty, God isn't big enough or good enough to fill them up again. Our fear of surrender is really our unbelief that God isn't better than everything God is asking us to give him. You will give God anything when you believe he is everything." God's not this sadist looking to, you know, for new ways to make us suffer and be unhappy. He's a loving father. And he's looking for new ways to bring us wholeness, to bring us healing. So when we have something in our life that we're holding onto with a death grip, basing our identity on it, he knows that it's going to distract us and it's going to eventually fail us. And so he's going to confront that thing in us because he's after our whole heart. And in particular, in this interaction, we see Jesus gently let this young man know that, yes, you are keeping those six commandments, but you're forgetting about the first four. The first four that have to do with our posture towards God. One of those being that you shall have no other God before me. So I said there's a lie that we are so easily bought into in being that we are what we have. But with every lie, there's also an invitation from Scripture for us to reframe things, to think a new way about things and change our perspective. And I think the invitation in the story for us today is, how do we leverage what we've been given to build a kingdom other than our own? It's not just about us, right? So how do we leverage the gifts that God has given us? How do we separate our identity from what we have and live open-handed? Let God use that. So there's another story in Scripture, and you guys, I'm going to warn you, this is a weird one, but it is in the Bible, so we are going to read it. I want you to flip to Acts 4, a couple books to the right. We're going to start at the end of Acts 4 and read into chapter 5, and this is a description of what is going on in the early church. So after Jesus is resurrected and he leaves the disciples and the Holy Spirit comes and fills the church and crazy things are happening, and this is where we pick up. So Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So it starts with this beautiful description of the generosity of the early church amongst believers, and that they were sharing their houses, their land, all of their stuff. It says they had all things in common, right? What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. It was just this beautiful season of the early church. And there's a gold star especially given to this guy Barnabas, who sold some land and brought the proceeds for the benefit of others. But not everybody got a gold star that day. So we're going to continue reading starting in chapter 5. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And he brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." Not a good look for Ananias. And if we're honest, it seems kind of harsh, too, of Peter and God. It's this wild story that I think stirs up a lot of questions of why this happened. And believe it or not, that isn't even it. It gets worse. So I'm not going to read the rest, but just to paraphrase, so Ananias is dead after he lies, and his wife comes a few hours later, and she doesn't know what happened, and they confront her too about what they gave and whether they gave everything, and she lies and says, "Yes, you know, we did," and then she falls down dead, and they take her out and bury her, and it all ends in verse 11. And it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." No kidding, great fear came. That is terrifying. Like, these people gave something, but it wasn't everything, and then they lied, and now they're dead. Like, that is horrifying. So let's break this down a little bit. Let's see if we can understand a little bit of what's happening here. So at least this time in the story, we know their names. We know it's Ananias, we know it's Sapphira. And Sapphira is kind of a unique name. It's not very common, and it was traditionally a name amongst the wealthiest circles of that time. So just from the story and from her name, we can infer that Ananias and Sapphira had wealth. They were people of means, more so than some of the other people in the early church. They probably had a lot of stuff. We know they had land. And so just like with the last story, they wanted this appearance and they wanted the accolades of being, you know, proper and obedient and doing all the right things, but they didn't want the cost of it. And so rather than leverage what they had to invest in this new thing that God was doing, their posture instead was to hold back, to protect, to hoard what they had. And we read in verse 5:3, Peter says something kind of harsh to Ananias. He says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And some translations have capital S Satan, like the personal name of the enemy. And other translations have a little s of Satan, more inferring the spirit of Satan. But he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" In ancient Jewish literature, Satan is portrayed as three things. He is the accuser, the tempter, and the deceiver. And his tricks haven't changed. Those are his three go-tos all throughout history. And we see it just like in the garden in the beginning. He puts this seed of doubt of God's holding out on you. Is God really good? Can you really trust him? And when our focus is on what we don't have, rather than what we do have, when we live in that scarcity mindset that's not trusting God's goodness, our human response usually is to take, right? To protect, to hoard. And I only need to say two words for you to understand the depth of depravity when it comes to hoarding: toilet paper. Did you guys live through COVID? Does anybody remember toilet paper? Like, holy smokes. I grew up in high school. We would go toilet paper ring. Like, that was what we did on the weekends. I remember there was one weekend in particular, me and my friends, we decked out in full camo and had like the eye black. And I think we got like 6 houses in one night. It was a new record for our high school. But that's what we did. It was expendable. Toilet paper was flying everywhere. It's just what you did. And then 2020 hit and we're in this pandemic, in this lockdown. And I mean, maybe I do know why, but toilet paper was the first thing where people were like, I need this at all costs. And I remember being at Costco one day trying to get a few things, and they happened to be bringing a pallet of toilet paper out. I have never seen the sin of man so prevalent. Like, grandmas were taking people out. It was awful. Everyone wanted toilet paper. And we were in that hoarding mentality because we were scared, right? And we wanted to do what was best for us and at all costs. And whenever scripture alludes to hoarding, it never ends well. It is a self-fulfilling prophecy where the fears that are motivating this end up becoming realized. We see the Israelites that hoarded the manna that God provided them. And before they could eat it, it got moldy and rotted and they couldn't eat it anyways. We see the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 where he builds this huge barn to keep all of his crops and store his grain for himself, and he ends up dying before he can even eat it. And we have the parable of the talents, where the last man, out of fear, he hides what he's given, and he ends up losing it anyways. So not giving, not sharing, not extending generosity out of our abundance because we're afraid we will lack is really us not trusting God and his goodness or his provision. And this brings us to the second lie that I think is so easy for us to buy into when it comes to our stuff. I can't trust God to provide what I need, so I have to hold tight to what I think is mine. And I think especially in our Western world, a lot of that is coupled with, I earned this, I did this, it's mine. When the reality is, everything we have is a gift from God. Even the fact that we live where we live and we can work and acquire some of this stuff, it is a grace. It is a gift from above. And there's promise after promise in scripture that God's going to give us what we need, right? It might not be what we want, but God is going to meet our needs out of his incredible grace. And so our propensity to accumulate and put such a high value on things that we have could really be a trust issue at its core, that we don't believe that what God has for us is enough. And so the invitation here, I think, for us to maybe reframe things and realign our perspective is are we willing to risk believing that Jesus is enough? Or do we need to add to him for our satisfaction? Is Jesus really enough for us? So I read part of a quote from Jackie Hill Perry, and I want to finish her thoughts. There's a little bit more to the quote. She continues by saying this. The point is this. There is nothing in your hands that God won't replace with more of himself. So let it go. God is better anyways. It might hurt. You might miss it. You might have to sacrifice some things, confess some stuff. But on the other side of surrender is God. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have him more than anything because he is better than everything. So friends, this morning, I just want us to think, to ask, what would it look like if we committed to living more simply, more focused? If we lived with the right priorities instead of settling for something lesser, priorities that will protect our peace and our joy and remind us what our hope is really in. What if we were so filled with and convinced of the goodness of God that we didn't need new things all the time? We didn't need bigger and better things all the time to make us feel good and bring us joy. What if we didn't need things at all to define ourselves by? Because we were so convinced that we are who God says we are. And we are so loved just as we are. So in this season that we know, it can revolve so much around consumerism, right? And spending and wanting things we don't have, and everyone's getting their credit cards out. What if instead God lets us just settle in a sense of gratitude instead of that entitlement of I want and I need? What if we're reminded of just our responsibility, our stewardship, to recognize that what we have is far more than we need anyways, and loosen our grip a little bit where we live open-handed and we can bless others with the things that we've been blessed with. We're gonna move into a time of communion. We do this every week. If you don't have the little juice and cup, I was gonna say, we'll pass them out, we got them. I always shake them. I don't know why I shake them, but I shake them. Charles Spurgeon once said, "You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else." And I think that's really the heart of the message this morning is just knowing how much Jesus is worth to us, more than anything else we could have. And this communion time each week where we pause to reflect on the work of Jesus on the cross and what it means for us, it's a time for us to pause and acknowledge and confess maybe areas where we've settled for something lesser, where we've settled for a lesser love, and instead fix our eyes back on Jesus, our first love, because he is the only thing that will ever satisfy us. We can chase after anything in the world, but it's going to fail us. But Jesus is the one thing that won't. And so at the Last Supper, together with the disciples before he went to the cross, Jesus took common elements that were at every meal that they shared, and he gave them a new significance. I can never peel the thing off. He took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the wine and he raised the cup and he said that this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so we drink the wine in remembrance of the blood that Jesus shed for us. Let's pray. God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our attention and our affections. God, you and you alone are what make life meaningful. God, you provide us peace and joy and purpose. And God, we confess when we get distracted and we put other things on your throne. God, I pray, especially in this season, one that can be marked with joy and celebration and things of you, but it also has that weight to it. It stirs things up in us, the comparison maybe, the desire for things we don't have and we feel like we're missing out. God, I just pray that we would be reminded in the depths of our souls today that you are enough, that you are all we need. And God, out of that, we would be people of gratitude, people of generosity, that we would keep our priorities aligned with you at the forefront. So God, we just pray that you would continue to remind us of that this season. God, that we would be so fixated on you, so focused on you, and that would be the source of our joy. We thank you so much for meeting with us. We thank you that you speak to us, that you are present with us, that you love us, and you don't give up on us. It's in your name we pray, amen. So this is Advent season, and so there's a tradition in the church of lighting Advent candles, and each week there's a candle that represents a different facet of what God brings, and so today is actually the week of hope, and so we're going to have Melanie come up and share and light our hope candle for us.
Hi, I'm Melanie. And so this week is hope, and hope, what that means to me is knowing that no matter what obstacles I may face in my life or what I'll go through or in the future, that Jesus is hope, right? It means believing in his word and in his promises and having confidence in him. I want to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." Just a quick prayer. Just thank you, Lord, for this word, the message you spoke through Denise today, God. I just pray that we can go on through this week and your Holy Spirit will just lead us. And thank you for this season, God.